obscurity is not something that really is desired. In fact, we live in a time and in a culture where any kind of press is considered good. It doesn't matter how embarrassing, how shameful, as long as your name is out there, your 15 minutes of fame can be extended to 16 or 17 minutes. That's the only thing really that's considered good, and that's really quite sad, if you want to know, because what we found as we've moved through this series, very simply, is that we're taking these guys that just kind of we meet in passing as we read through the scripture. And they're in the background, and we're bringing them to the foreground. We're taking these overlooked folks and giving them a good looking over, as my mom used to say, and that's very intentional. We're finding amazing things. We're finding eternal truth evidenced in God's dealings in their lives, and I hope that you've been encouraged by that. Here's what I would like for you to do. If you would, get out your cell phones. If you have an iPad and you're on the network here at the Heights, or you're watching your live streaming online, you can participate in this as well. We have a text, and really it's kind of a review thing. Which of our obscure heroes of the studies that we've looked at has been your favorite? I'm really interested to know what's impacted you the most. The first one we talked about was the Enigma. That was Melchizedek. And that text number is 33406 is the number for that one. And you can read on down the lefty. That was Ehud the next week. And then we talked about the runt, Gideon. And then we talked about the enemy, Cornelius. And then we talked about the honeybee, Deborah, and last week we talked about the legacy, and that was Jonadab. And we're just interested to know, what was your favorite of all of those? Help us to kind of tweak and know, I mean, what reached, what resonated, what really kind of happened in your life. Obscurity. We found that the idea of being obscure never has to translate in real life to being unusable or obsolete. Because the scripture says that it's by the doing of Christ that God takes obscure people like you and I, and he molds us and he shapes us and he plugs us in and implements us and uses us in a way that brings him great glory. And the reason for that, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, was said that no one can boast except in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's our desire, and that's why we brought these kind of obscure heroes to light as we've done that. Now, Kyle, I don't know, and Austin, I don't know if you guys in the back can show us what our guys have said so far. I don't know if we gave you time. There we go. Wow, we're all over the map on that one. A lot of people like Deborah. That's really amazing. I'd never heard a message on generational faith before, and so the legacy, the Jonadab thing was pretty new and fresh as well. Okay, thank you guys. Oh, somebody's still responding. If you want to respond, feel free to continue to do that. This morning, we want to look at one more. We want to look at my favorite lady from the Bible, my favorite woman that the scripture brings to light. I absolutely am in awe of this woman. And she's one that we meet kind of in passing as part of a greater story. The story is the story of David. A story is of his life. And at this point that we're about to encounter this woman, David is a fugitive. He is the rightfully anointed king of Israel. He has the anointing of God. He has the blessing of God. The problem is there's somebody else sitting in his chair, a guy by the name of Saul that God has deposed. And Saul has made David a fugitive, and he's literally chasing him all over the countryside, trying to catch him. And David has an army around him. He has a group of men around him and people that are supporting him. But he's having to live in some of the wilderness areas, some of the wild places. And it's interesting, as David moves around to these wild places, that he brings order, he brings a sense of security to those areas that he's in. And they're blessed because of his presence. And as a part of that greater story, we meet a woman by the name of Abigail, and her story is found in 1 Samuel 25. I call her the Rose. And she's an amazing, amazing gal. And I think you'll agree when we get to the end. She found herself in a very, very difficult situation. I don't know if you're in a difficult situation today. Maybe you are. Hopefully this will help you through that. this will help you out in that. And so let's read through. I'm going to read the whole chapter of 1 Samuel 25. You can follow along in your copy of the text. We'll also have it up here on the screen. This is the way the story goes. Samuel, who is David's mentor, dies. He's the prophet, and he's the one who had anointed David, and he dies. And all of Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him in his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was at harvest time, while he was at shearing time, in other words, his sheep in Carmel. And then it's this weird kind of parenthetical statement the scripture makes. Oh, yeah. It's like, oh, yeah. And his name was Nabal. And his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings. See immediately this contrast. A contrast of background, a contrast of demeanor, a contrast of personality. She is beautiful and smart. He is foolish and harsh, in other words. And he was a Calebite. He was descended of good stock, but something had gone horribly wrong with him. He's a very disagreeable fellow. Anyway, and so while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to our house, and peace to all that you have. And now I have heard that you have shearers, and now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days that they were in Carmel. And ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David." Now, let me explain what's going on here. It was common when you have been blessed and you have been protected to give back to those who blessed and protected you. By the way, to transplant the concept, when Abraham gives Melchizedek a tithe of all the spoils from his victory over the kings that he had fought, this is kind of a reference to that same mentality. David had protected Nabal and his shepherds, Nabal and his flocks. Nabal, he had basically provided security for Nabal to make a whole lot of money, is what this comes down to. And David is following the custom of the time, saying, "Hey, we are in need here. We're trying to supply our people. Can you help us out?" That's really what has transpired at this point. Now, notice Nabal's response. "And when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name, and then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? I don't know any David. There's no David that's made a difference in my life. Who is the son of Jesse?'" By the way, just so you kind of understand what's being said here, he is really questioning David's legitimacy. Okay, understand what I'm saying there. It is a massive, massive insult. "There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears, and shall I give it to men whose origins I do not know?" Literally, he is calling David at this point an insurrectionist, a rebel. He is ignoring David's anointing. "So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told David according to all these words." And David, who has really been put on the run by Saul, who is a fugitive by Saul, who is no longer the recognized king of Israel in God's sight, and David is recognized as that king, has had enough. He says, "Each of you gird on his sword." Boys, belt them on. Here we go. "So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his. And he took about 400 men, and they went up behind David, while 200 stayed behind to watch the baggage." In other words, they were watching the stuff. And one of the young men that had been there when Nabal had been told gets word to Abigail, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything, as long as we were with them, and while we were in the fields, and they were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time we were with them tending sheep. Now therefore, no one consider what you should do." Lady, you better do something, in other words. "For evil is plotted against our master and against all of his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Again, more commentary on who Nabal is. "Then Abigail hurried, and she took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them onto donkeys." Now, I just want to pause and think through that. Think through the supply line there. You get a sense of how well off Nabal was, how rich this guy was. You didn't just go make these things. She didn't say, let me, run in the kitchen and throw together a batch of cookies. I mean, this is stuff they had supplied and warehoused and stored up, and they're rolling in it. They are well blessed. And you get a sense of the difference between Abigail and Nabal and their outlooks, their perspective, their understanding. And she takes some of this stuff, and I'm sure it didn't even make a dent in their storage, in their supplies. And she loads all this up in a big pack train. It took a lot of mules or donkeys or porters to carry all of this stuff. And she said to her young man, "Go on before me. Behold, I'm coming after you." But she didn't tell her husband Nabal. Now just ask a question. Why do you think she didn't tell him? Well, I think we've already heard. He's pretty disagreeable. He's pretty worthless. He's not in the right frame of mind. And she basically gets his back on this deal. And it came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming down toward her. She knew about the back country. She knew about the shortcuts. She knew about the detours, and the secret ways in and out of the area. And as she's taking that way, hoping to meet David, she actually intercepts him invading her husband's stronghold, her husband's land, her husband's place. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed from all that he belonged to him, and he has returned for me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David, and more also if by morning I leave as much as one male. I'm going to wipe out every man in that place." And when Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground, and she fell at his feet. Now, hang on just a second. In the Hebrew, when you repeat something 3 times in similar ways, she bowed, she fell on her face, she bowed herself to the ground, she fell at his feet. When you repeat that, that kind of emphasis tells you that it wasn't just done 3 times, that typically her posture, her demeanor was very humble here. And she is bowing down continually is the sense. And she says, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal." She's talking about her husband, by the way. "For as his name is, so is he." And then we discover his name means idiot. His name means fool or foolhardy or impious, if you want to be kind of politically correct. It's what his name means. She says, he is as his name. He's pretty much worthless. So don't listen to what he has said. "And folly is with him, but I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as foolish as Nabal." And let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany you. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house. Because of my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you all your days. And should anyone rise up and pursue you and seek your life, and that's a reference to Saul, may the then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will sling as from the hollow of a sling. God's going to keep you close. God's going to hold you near, but he's going to throw away. He's going to sling out those who are your enemies. And it shall come about that when the Lord shall do for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and shall appoint you ruler over Israel, that this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. She said, listen, David, think through this. God is going to bless you. You do not want this in your background. You don't want this on your record. You do not want to be known as a man who avenges himself. You want to be known as a man who the Lord fights your battles. The Lord backs you up. That's what you want to be, isn't it? I mean, I've heard you're a man after God's own heart, and I'm eisegeting a little bit here, but she's telling him, David, you do not want to be what you're about to become. And when the Lord shall deal well with my Lord, then remember me. When God has given you victories, when God has given you rest and security and peace, remember me. And then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. Man, that's when you know God's in it, because he brings favor. He brings blessing. And blessed be your discernment. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been a man left to Nabal until the morning light, as much as one male. So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you. Literally, the Hebrew is, I have accepted your face, is what it means. I've listened to you and granted your request. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he is completely clueless. He is going on his life as normal. Look what he's doing. He's holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. And so she didn't tell him anything until the morning light. But it came about in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, that his wife told him these things. And his heart died within him so that he became a stone. Most commentators believe he either had a stroke or a massive heart attack. And he literally finds himself paralyzed and really unable to take care of himself. His heart died within him so that he became, the scripture says, as a stone. And about 10 days later, it happened that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. And I told my family this week, Linnell and I were kind of talking through this, and I said, you know, here's what I like about Abigail. Of all the women in David's life, I think she's the one that he respected the most. I think she's the one that he valued most greatly. We don't see an heir to the throne come from her, but there is a sense in David that this woman is very, very special. Not only was she just hot as the day is long, guys, but he had tremendous respect for the woman of God, for her intelligence, for her savvy. And I think he respected her probably more than any of his other wives. That's just an opinion, but I really think so. And so he sent a proposal to her. And when they came to her at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David has sent us to you to take you as his wife. And she arose and bowed with her face to the ground, still humble. Beautiful thing in her. And said, behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants. And then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Cool story, huh? Great story. We see in Abigail how you deal with difficult people in difficult situations. And one thing that we know from life that is true all the time, isn't it? Is that we will have difficult people in our lives that we have to encounter. That we, maybe it's a boss, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child, who knows? But we are going to have to deal with difficult people. Well, the beast in this story is Nabal. In fact, years ago, I did a series kind of on this whole deal called The Beauty and the Beast, and we identified Nabal as a beast. There was nothing about him that was lovable as he's presented to us in Scripture. We find in verse 3, he's harsh and evil in his dealings. We find in verse 17, this, and verse 25 also, this sense of him being worthless. He's just no good. His name meant fool or foolishness, as I indicated to you. We find this about him. Basically, he lived for himself. You find this stretch in there where he says, my stuff, my meat, my sheep, my goats, my this, my that. He was completely selfish in his approach. We also find that he refused to listen to anyone. His servants literally said he's so worthless, he won't listen. He led with his anger. His response was angry and abusive to those around him. That was just the way he lived. He ignored his weaknesses and his failings, and he based his behavior on how he happened to feel. Now, that's Nabal. He's the classic example of what I would call a difficult person. Now, I don't know if you have a difficult person in your life, or you have one maybe in your life right now. But you will, as we've indicated. About him, everybody who interacted with Nabal said this. He's just a worthless, vile, stubborn man. He was famous for being hard. He was famous for being difficult. Well, listen, here's what the Scripture says about guys like him. That the foolishness of men like this subvert their way. Subverts his way. And his heart rages. Literally against his creator God. The Bible knows. God is aware. Don't think that God doesn't see it. We all have our off moments. We've all had bad days. We've all had times that we were less than optimal. But difficult people are those who are hard to deal with most of the time. So we want to look at this interplay between Abigail and David and Nabal and just kind of see how to do that. Now, let me tell you how you recognize difficult people. Difficult people, and maybe everybody's going, oh, I'm not difficult, am I? Well, let's see. Do you make your plans, decisions, and accusations based upon non-substantive evidence? In other words, are you just surmising? Are you just guessing? Are you just throwing it out there? You don't really have the information, but you're suspicious. That's a mark of a difficult person. Based on the evidence, what do you know? Now you can make an informed decision. An unreasonable or a difficult person makes unreasonable and often insatiable demands on the people around them. They don't draw out the best in you, they just kind of burden you. They have intimidating dialogues and behaviors or actions. It's designed to really be abusive in kind of its approach. And ultimately, they make offensive attacks that are usually very personal. You're stupid. You always have the wrong motives. This is what we find and would recognize as a difficult person. And on the one hand, you have this offending idiot. And on the other hand, you have this really offended warrior. And in the middle, you have Abigail with tremendous grace standing in between them. We know this about her. It has a great name. Abigail is actually how it's pronounced in the Hebrew. I hope I did that justice. Literally, it means a father's joy. I just have this picture that when she was born, her father rejoiced over her birth. In a day and age where sons were considered the great blessing, he recognized this about her. There's a sense even of God's ownership that she was the joy of the Lord. It means source of or leader of joy. You could also put in leader of dancing. And the idea being that, man, when she was around, you were just lifted. There was that about her countenance. And it wasn't the fact that guys, she was so smoking hot that you just were like in awe of her. There was that. But there was about her demeanor, her personality, her approach, that which compelled you and drew you and brought you to joy. She wasn't this kind of negative nanny. She was this really beautiful soul that just lifted you. And you felt like, you know what? Yeah, I'm lighter when I'm around you. Do you know people like that? Man, if you do, bless God for them. I know I do. And what a huge blessing they are in our lives. Well, that's Abigail. It's, you know, Ecclesiastes says this, since a dull axe requires great strength, sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It gives you the sharpness that you don't have to work so hard. You don't have to work harder. You can work smarter. Well, Abigail is one of those who succeeded because not only was she beautiful, she was incredibly wise. And we see from her how you deal with difficult people. Number one, as we see it in Abigail's life, use the resourcefulness and creativity that God gave you. She was in a really hard spot. She makes a wrong turn. Her world is going to disintegrate. Life as she know it is going to end. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed and a lot of death. And using her resourcefulness and creativity, she was intelligent enough to say, listen, I can do something about this. Here's what I mean. What are her resources? You may not consider this, but her accessibility, the fact that the workers could talk to her, that they didn't have to work up through 9 levels of management to get to speak to her. They could go directly to her, and they knew that she would listen. So one of the young men, when he knows what's about to happen, goes to Abigail. She's also very aware, and she hears the information. She receives the facts, and she says, you know what? David is not at fault here. The idiot is. Nabal, my husband, is at fault here. She is very aware, and she makes a discerning, decisive move to, you know what? I need to do something about this. I need to do whatever I can about this. This, as the young man looked at her and said, now know and consider. Those of you guys who've been through my pre-marriage counseling will recognize this term. It's the same term that we use when we're talking about how a house is built and furnished and blessed. It's the idea that when he says to know and consider, he says, see and ascertain by what you see what you should do. And so she was willing to discern, but she was also decisive enough to make a decision. She said, I got to move. I got to move fast. What do I have at hand? What can I do? And she began to trust in God's working. Listen, resourcefulness uses what God gives you. You may think you got to have all this technology and all of that help and all of this money and all this funding and all this backing. Listen, resourcefulness says, listen, I'm going to use whatever God gives us, and I'm going to take that and I'm going to use the opportunity to do what God wants me to do. And more often than not, that's what God's looking for. It's what Ephesians talks about with our resources when he says, listen, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. What are you doing with your life? How are you blessing? How are you living? Because the days are evil. So don't be foolish. Don't be Nabal. But understand what the will of the Lord is. 1 Peter 3 says, listen, be prepared to give an answer to your world. Because if you have hope, they want to know where it came from. And you can tell them, this is where, this is why, this is how. Paul wrote to Timothy to be ready in season and out of season. There's no off season for the believer, in other words. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and with great instruction. Be ready to do that. Here's some questions to help you evaluate. Number one, how permanent is this situation? For Abigail, this was about to be a really permanent situation. Secondly, as you're dealing with a difficult person, how receptive is this person to the truth? There's that passage in, I think it's 26:9 Proverbs. When a wise man has a controversy with a fool, the fool either rages or laughs, and there is no peace. How receptive is this person to the truth? And based on that, then what is my responsibility here? What am I supposed to do? Those are some kind of diagnostic questions. Here's what we learn in that. First of all, stuff happens in life. As you deal with difficult people, stuff is going to happen. But you are never a victim when you are in God's hands. Please hear that. That when you are in God's hands, you are not a victim. You're not a victim of a bad relationship. You're not a victim of a bad opportunity. You're not a victim of a bad happening. You're not a victim of a bad marriage. You're not a victim. In God's hands, you are His tool in His place, in His time. How great of a change is that than the demeanor and the posture of our culture, where everyone is told that you're a victim because you have this dread disease, where people are told you're a victim because your mammy or your daddy aren't optimal and you went through a tough situation. I understand that it was hard. I understand that it was maybe even brutal and devastating, but you are not a victim if you are in the hand of God. There's a glorious truth in that. We build testimony. In fact, our testimonies resound the greatest and shine the brightest when we who are in God's hand use God's resources and God's opportunity as He allows us in difficult, dark places. Abigail did just that. Second thing we learn from her is this: a real heart of servanthood gets you places. It says that when she saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground and she fell at his feet. There's that posture of humility you see just weaving its way through her dealings with people. Whether it be a servant, whether it be the king of Israel, or anybody in between, she had this sweet servanthood about her. That gets you places. Maxwell says this about leadership: that servanthood is not difficult to define, it's only difficult to achieve. Man, isn't that the truth? Billy Graham said this: unless our belief in God causes us to serve, then our faith really stands condemned or questioned. And Abigail's faith led her to a place where she wasn't screaming about rights. She was as a servant, moving to act to solve issues. She saved Nabal by moving to save him without fanfare. She didn't make a big deal. She didn't tell him before she left. She didn't go to him and henpeck him or nag him or rage at him. She moved to take care of it. And after the fact, she told him what had happened. She accepted on her shoulders blame that wasn't even hers. There's almost a really cool Christ-like picture in that of her absorbing the blame of the idiot to save his life. Of Christ absorbing our shame and our blame so that we could have life. And she says, on me alone, Lord, be the blame. I didn't see them when they came. If I had seen them, I could have circumnavigated this. And I'm moving to make that good now. I didn't see the young man whom you sent. So let this gift be brought to you. She served her staff by intervening for them. She didn't just save Nabal's life. She saved the life of the staff too, because David was going to leave nobody. And she served David by giving him godly advice in a humble way. Remember what she said? Listen, you do not want to become this David. I know the man that you say you are. Your reputation precedes you. You do not want to become known as a man of blood who avenges by his own hand. You do not want that stain on your record. You're to be the king of Israel. You don't want people seeing that in you. You see it in her posture by bowing. You see it in her vocabulary. In fact, 12 times she refers to David as my Lord. 6 times she refers to herself as his maidservant. She was the real deal. A third thing we see about how to deal with difficult people, you never violate your integrity. She was very honest about her situation. Nabal is worthless. Nabal is an idiot. That is the reality. She didn't enable him. She didn't ignore it. She didn't sweep it under the rug. She didn't do any of the things that we go to counselors for. She handled it correctly. She acknowledged that she was in a bad marriage. She's very, very honest about that situation. But notice, she never at any time ever quit on her husband. And those of you guys who are struggling in your marriage, hear that. You may be in a bad marriage. It's okay to be honest about that. I would be careful who I tell, but it's all right to be honest about that. But notice the next part. You don't quit in it. Because she went right back to her husband. She expected nothing from David or Nabal in regard to this. She just did what was right, what the Lord would have her do. And there is an incredible testimony and truth and freedom in that. She is exactly what God defined in Genesis 2 for a wife when he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper. Or your translation, the one that we've always quoted is, I will make a helpmate or a helpmeet for him. That term, literally as it's used in the old authorized, the old King James Version, literally means in the Hebrew an opposite or a counterpart to surround or aid. She went right back into that hard situation and was that. She never abandoned her man. She didn't use this opportunity to try to escape. Her demeanor was not what our culture says, like, oh my gosh, is this all I have to hope for the rest of my life? She literally moved to preserve that by intervening with David for Nabal. Think about that. She could have said, you know what, I'm just going to kind of step back here and let David do his business. When it's done, I'll go find me a better man. But she didn't. She honored her marriage. She honored her God. She honored her husband. She honored her king. And she went right back into that tough situation and said, I'm going to trust God in it. The scripture says that when she came to Nabal, he was drunk. Just proving the point of who he was. And she didn't say anything until he had sobered up the next morning. And when he sobered up the next morning, we find out that the Lord struck him and he died. God used her to save her husband, to save her home, to save dozens and dozens and dozens of lives. And literally, think about it, to save the kingdom for David. If David gets this rep of being an avenger at his own hand, then the people would say he really doesn't trust God. He's really not who he says that he is. He's a hypocrite like all the others. He's no better than Saul. And resentment would begin to build. But she literally preserved the kingdom. David said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. And she moved David from self-thinking to selfless thinking. Faith in Christ, in dealing with difficult people, recognize that God can work even through tough circumstances. God worked in David's life. God worked in Abigail's life. It's exactly what Corinthians says. Paul wrote, "But this precious treasure, this light and power that now shine within us, is held in perishable containers." That's us. These bodies are withering away, dying, they're sick, they're ill, they're frail. But the power of God is held within them. It has the opportunity to shine from them. So everyone can see that our glorious power is not from us, but from the Lord. From God, and it's not our own. That's what David noted about Abigail. And that's why Paul would go on to say, listen, we're hard-pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're not broken. We're confused and perplexed and trying to figure it all out, but we don't give up and quit. We're hunted down. We're marked. But God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and we keep going. Through suffering, these bodies constantly share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be seen in our bodies. Abigail's in this incredibly dark situation. And yet we see the love, the life, faith, the humility of Christ radiate through her. Insights and applications as we wrap up today. What about you? What about me? Would I be characterized as difficult, or would I be characterized as delightful? Be honest with yourself. You don't have to tell the person next to you, or your mom or your dad or your husband or your wife, but be honest with yourself. How would you be characterized? Difficult or delightful? Or how about this? Do I live for myself like Nabal? Or have I put myself in the hand of God like Abigail? Am I preoccupied with self? Or do I reach for the hand and the heart of God in my word and in my dealings? Parents, what are you teaching your children? What are you teaching them when you go to the teacher, the principal, the administrator, the coach, in the way that you deal with those people? I understand you want to protect your kid. I understand you want to provide opportunity. But are you teaching them to manipulate and be selfish? Or are you teaching them to trust God and be selfless? I'll never forget my senior year of high school. My dream was to play basketball. That's all I wanted to do. And I'll never forget my coach saying, "You will never play for me on the court. You can sit on the bench, but you will never play." And it crushed me. My dad was big-time basketball official, pretty influential, knew all of my coaches, really good guy, running for the school board, you know, kind of had some civic profile there. And I wondered, man, why would my dad never go say anything to him? And you know what? One of the things that I respect the most, and he told me, he said, "No, I'm not going to do it because that's not the way we live." "But everybody else is, Dad." "Okay, but we don't. And I will not do that." And so I sat my entire senior year. Only time I was ever on the court was during warm-ups. And I learned tremendous things about the game. It was rich, rich, rich. Sitting there and really ultimately finally being considered an assistant coach even. Just the strategy and the stuff of the game. It was a rich, rich time. But I learned, am I going to be selfish and manipulate, or I will be selfless and serve where God put me? Painful lesson, but one I deeply respect my dad for. Parents, what are you teaching your kid? What about my relationships? Will I trust God with them, especially the hard ones? Will I be selfless, or will I continue to manipulate my relationships to fit my needs and my desires? Am I going to be selfish? Do I have the relationship with God that Abigail had? What about you? Do you have the relationship with God like Abigail had? Or right now, do I need to seek a secure, saving relationship with my Creator, Savior? What about you? We see from this obscure woman tremendous lessons in dealing with the difficulties of life, especially the difficult people. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. What an amazing woman you made in Abigail. Lord, she was light, she was life, she was grace to a bunch of crusty old men who were anything but that at the moment. Father, I thank you that you included this vignette in the greater story of David's arise to the kingdom, arise to the throne of Israel. And Father, I can't help but think that her presence in his life made him a much better man, as she typified what Genesis 2 talked about, a helpmate or helpmeet being. So Father, I pray that as we encounter difficulties in our life, first of all, that we wouldn't be one of the Nabals. Father, we would be Abigails. Father, even in situations like this, we would not be Davids, we would be Abigails. And we would trust you. And we would move decisively and quickly about your business as we read and discern what you would have us do. Father, I pray if there be a man or woman in this room who needs to seek that secure, saving relationship with the Savior, that right here, right now, they would have that conversation with you. Something like, Father, I can't save myself. The folly of my life, the Nabal of my life, has been that I've tried to lean on my own understanding and do things my own way. And Lord, you have revealed to me that I cannot do that, that left alone to my own ends, I am dead. And so, Lord, I need your life, and I need your light, and I need Jesus to save me, and so I trust him alone. But I believe he died on the cross to save my sin and he rose from the grave. Lord, as I embrace that truth, I pray that you would put your life in me and teach me and show me how to live different from this day on. I thank you for forgiving me. I thank you for saving me. And I thank you for making me new. Now let my life reflect it so I can live for you the way Abigail did. And it'll be a great thing. Father, I pray that you would help me to deal with hard situations and hard people. That as I encounter that which is dark and selfish and lonely in this life, that I would recognize that the light of Christ lives in me, that the life of Christ is seen in me, and that, Father, I am not a victim when I'm in your hands. So help me to live victoriously in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks for coming. There is a connection card that you received. I briefly mentioned it. Let us know maybe your reaction, response to what God is doing in your life, decisions he's led you to, questions he may have prompted in your heart. You can drop those in the offering box. Give them to a greeter. Hope you go out and have a great, great Sunday. Don't forget Fall Festival tomorrow. A lot of needs there. Love you guys. See you. Bye.